Yes.
I think it might be $789,000 for the grass.
You found it in our book, even.
I'm betting.
Yeah, I think that's right. Is that what the court says? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. For the cross.
I think so. Right. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah.
What was that, 789?
789.
We had a, was the trumpet playing on certain tunes, nobody knows what it means. So if a piano plays, we don't have the words. Now we do, I guess.
That's cool.
All right, appreciate that. It's good to sing. And good that God puts a new song in our heart. Some of us need that. All of us need it, but some of us need it more than others, I suppose. That we could have a song in our heart all the day long, praise the Lord. Book of Romans in chapter 8 is where we're taking our text here today. I appreciate again that God is so good to us. Appreciate again that even as we go through trials is what drove me to Romans chapter 8 and said, I need to go ahead and preach on Romans 8:28. And then I thought, well, let me look at it in context here. And so we've been in context ever since, but that's where we're headed. And I'm thinking maybe we'll get there next week, but look at Romans 8:28 for beginners. And it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, verse many of us have memorized, a verse all of us probably have leaned on one time or another, because sometimes we don't understand some things that's going on. I like another one about not understanding. It says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. Sometimes our own understandings get us in trouble. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So several verses here coming out of a theme coming out of Romans chapter 8 that we can trust the Lord in all things. And I wanted to go ahead and see if we could capture some of that. Today, let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 18, Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 is where I left off before we got snowed out here last week. And so we almost did this week, but appreciate again that we're here. Praise the Lord. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 starting there. It says, for I reckon, I like that. For I reckon, someone said you could tell this guy that Paul was from Tennessee because he reckoned again. For I reckon that the suffering, and that word, by the way, is in the Bible like six times, if I remember right. I had it looked up here, and I don't know if I wrote it all out, but there's a lot of reckoning going on in the Bible. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want to talk a little bit about sufferings here today. And then next week we'll be looking at the next part of this, which is the infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So those are things on deck that we want to look at here as far as our walk with the Lord. And even in the dead of winter, we need to have a walk with the Lord. Father, praise you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your bounty. Thank you that we could look into the your mighty word. And Father, that we could again glean some truths that would encourage and would strengthen us. We live in a dark day. We live in a world that's in a rejection of you and rebellion against you. So I pray again, Father, that we'd just find a new growth of faith in you, even as we study your word. And Father, Father, praise you again and thank you for the promises that are given herein. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and leads us into truth. Pray now again, Father, that your presence in our lives and your presence in this old book would just again fall together in a rhythm in our lives that would again cause your name to be glorified. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. We started this chapter 1 of Romans, with this verse. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's lots of things said about being in Christ Jesus. I'd like to just go ahead and repeat all those messages I already covered on this, but let's just rehearse some of them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says what? I'm going to start me out on that. Behold. No, that's not the first word. All things are become new. There is therefore now no condemnation. I knew it is there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, there it is again, isn't it? In Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean?
So you want 5:17?
Yeah, 5:17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away.
Where was I at?
Close. He was in chapter 8, verse 1.
I just read that. It was just stuck in my head. All right, give me that again. Good and loud, Dave.
Oh, wait. That's important. 5:17.
Yeah.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
All right. So my emphasis was on in Christ. Does it say Christ Jesus or
Christ?
Christ.
Christ.
I heard it.
Yeah.
In Christ.
But keep going back.
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ. In Christ.
Chapter 8, verse 1. In Christ Jesus.
No, that's where I keep going.
Okay. Yeah. So we got them anyway. And so the other emphasis is on all things are become new in that verse. So that's supposed to be a verse that's familiar to us. And I got cobwebs in my brain. So anyway, I mix these two verses up. Notice again that there's this stance that we have where we are in Christ Jesus. So Paul here writing in Romans chapter 8, remember we said that Romans was a dissertation on the righteousness of God. And how is it that God, being righteous, could give you forgiveness? That's the dilemma that's being addressed in the book of Romans. And here we've come to chapter 8, where, again, it says there's no condemnation when we're in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing that's dealt with here is the ifs in this verse about whether we are in Christ Jesus or not. And so last week, I think it was, we went down through a whole list of things that the Holy Spirit of God does in our life. And this is more or less a dissertation. I think Scofield said it was listed 19 times in this verse or chapter about the Holy Spirit and what He does in us and for us and through us. And so we want to follow that theme and pick it up. What we covered last week for sure was to look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so that's the emphasis here, is we need to be sons of God. If you are in Christ Jesus, we are sons of God. And again, I tried to make the point, it doesn't matter whether we're ladies or gentlemen, we're in Christ Jesus, we are heirs with God, and that makes us sons of God in that sense. And so, notice again the emphasis there. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again the fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And so the spirit there causes that we get adopted into the family of God. When we get saved, we are adopted into the family of God. We talked in Sunday school about the fact that He becomes our Father, and He stays our Father once we are saved, once we are born again into Christ, into salvation. We have that again as a spirit of adoption, and whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I've heard that talked on several times. I like this phrase, Daddy, that we call our Father, a term of endearment, is that Abba, Father. And then look at verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so, the last week I said, when your head hits your pillow at night. I said, when your pillow hits your head at night. So when your head hits your pillow at night, we have the Spirit of God as witness inside of us. And as we drift off to sleep in prayer, He's a witness inside of us that we belong to Him. And He gives us that knowledge. Let me read that verse again. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then there's this, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so there's a change in direction coming right here in that if. Notice again that it says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Back up and look at another if over there in verse 14. 14 through 17, that's what I'm reading. Where'd the other if go? Verse 9. Verse 9 has another if. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then it says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then look at the last part of verse 9. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That if so be right there in verse 9 is dealing with, are you really saved? Is it genuine? Or are you pretend? There's a verse in the Bible that tells us to work on our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because again, it's important that we know that we know. 1 John says that these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so again, we're to know that, and here we have this if in verse 9 that says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you didn't get in Christ. And so the emphasis is, and in the beginning of this chapter, all the ifs and all the statements are set apart with a little bit of a clause. Even in the first verse, it says, we are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we're going to have a different walk if we are in Christ. And so an emphasis is there, is our salvation genuine? Over here in verse 17, it's not so much an if for the genuineness of salvation. Here it says, and if children, then heirs of God, heirs and joint heirs of with Christ. Then it says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so, once we're saved and we're sure of it, again, look for the suffering is the next step that we're looking at here. Bible says that if we're in Christ, well, what did Jesus say? If they hated me, what are they going to do for you? They're not going to like us. We're not going to fit into this world. Paul said that we're all going to suffer persecutions. And so here we have an introduction to that. And then look at verse 18, the reckoning verse that we're focusing on today, that says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, I'm thinking back and when they first suffered. Remember the first disciples that were pulled aside and beat. And then they went to the other disciples rejoicing because they were counted worthy to be punished again for the cause of Christ in the name of Christ. And so, again, that's the suffering that we're dealing with here, is that when we don't fit in this world, and the world lets us know that we don't fit, listen, that's the suffering that we have with Christ Jesus, because we're with Christ Jesus. Paul makes a big deal of them here when he reckons that, again, it's not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And notice again that the sufferings that we go through here has specifically called out to bring glory to God, that God is glorified in our sufferings. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, we're going to stand out in this world as manifestations of God. That people are going to look and see us. That's why they call you believers, you disciples, call you Christian. Because, again, they looked at them in Antioch and they said, wow, those guys look like Christ. They act like Christ. They talk like Christ. They react like Christ. And they first called them Christians because they were Christ-like. Today that term's watered down quite a bit. Again, we don't know what a Christian is. If someone says, oh, I'm a Christian, you're going to have to look a little deeper to find out what that is. But they didn't call themselves Christian back in Antioch. They were called Christian by the world who saw them and saw a manifestation of Jesus Christ in them. And so that's a label not to be bantered around lightly. That is a title that should be given because we are Christ-like. And it comes from this suffering. If so be that we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together. Look at verse 19. I think I got down to it. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I don't want to get too far ahead here before we look a little bit at the context of Paul talking about suffering. Hold your place here in Romans and go back to 2 Corinthians. I think it's in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that sounds too high for me, but let's look anyway. And verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul here is describing his ministry, and you want to talk about suffering, he lists some suffering that he goes through, and remember again, his emphasis in the text in Romans is that God gets all the glory. We go through suffering, but God gets the glory from it, and it glorifies God's name. He says, aren't they ministers of Christ? Verse 23, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Listen, you and I probably don't have a list that's that long. Notice that Paul knows what he's talking about when he's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. And so I don't want you to get this mixed up with arthritis, okay? I don't want you to get this mixed up with even a cancer that could take our lives. I don't want you to get this mixed up with other things that we go through. In fact, we'll look at them more so and when we get to verse 26, and they are called infirmities. We have infirmities. And I'm not saying we don't suffer with them. Yea, we suffer with them. But and Paul, he knew what he was talking about when he's talking about infirmities as well. He had what I believe was iritis. It's clearly something about his eyes that were not working right and that were noticeably different. And so I think he had the iritis, which is the same thing that I've had for the past, I guess, all my life. I've had it. When I was a kid, they called it pink eye and said, oh, Eddie's got pink eye again. How come Eddie always gets pink eye, and how come it's not contagious? I didn't mind it so much then because I get a day off from school. Whenever you get pink eye, you can't go to school for, 2 days or something. Because it's highly contagious. Well, anyway, what I had was not pink eye, and it was not contagious. It was an inflammation of the eye, which looked like pink eye. Your eye's all pink. And so... Anyway, I think that's what Paul had quite clearly here because it is a disease that progresses and gets worse, and there's no treatments. They put me on steroids for it now, but it can clear it up. But again, that's infirmities. That's the things that were the ailments that we have in this life. Those are infirmities. Here, this section is talking about suffering. I want to combine both of them just a little bit, but keep them separate enough so we can make that distinction that there are things we go through in this life. If we're Christians, it's going to be involved in persecutions. Here in America, it's against the law to persecute Christians, so we might not see so much of it. But it is showing up. I don't know how many of you watched the insurrectionists go charging into that church out in Minnesota in there and took over the whole worship service and started preaching their hate and their everything that they did there to interrupt that church service. I was dismayed that someone didn't jump up and grab the microphone and start preaching to those people. But they did all the preaching, and they carried on again about how they were trying to correct all the Christians that were mealy-mouthing around and not doing anything for the cause of their insurrection. And so, I mean, shame on them, absolutely, again. And whoever orchestrated that, whoever orchestrated that thing, and he did that, ought to be sent to jail. And so here, when we're looking at the persecutions that we're going to have in this world, that's talking about the sufferings that we go through. And notice again that there are going to be, there's a hatred for Christianity. There's a hatred for Christ. And that's going to start showing up more and more in America, even like it did there in Minnesota. And so notice here again that that's what Paul is talking about. The things that we get persecuted for, that we get in trouble for our worship. And so Paul, in saying that, he still reckons here in verse 18 that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then he talks about the creature, and again, it's waiting for the manifestation of, notice it's a plural, sons of God. It's not waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. That was already done. But now it's talking about the believers, and we are to be a manifestation of God. In our life, in our walk, in our works, we are to be a manifestation of God. And Paul here says, hey, it don't compare. The sufferings we might have to do in that doesn't compare to the glory we give to God. And that's the emphasis all down through this whole section. Because the creature, verse 21, I got down to, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That verse that I couldn't quote a minute ago says, again, that we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. and behold, all things are become new. The unfortunate thing is most of us stop right there and think we give us an attaboy because we memorized a Bible verse, well, some of us. And so notice that that goes on to say that we've been made a new creature in Christ and all things are become new so that we can be ministers of reconciliation. And it's the same theme that's found here. So that other people will see Christ in us and that we can again lead them to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on in the same context to call us then ambassadors for Christ. We are to be an ambassador for Christ, sounding out his name, talking about him, revealing him to the world, or making him manifest by the sons of God. I heard it said once, when's the last time your light shined on somebody in darkness? Yeah, there's a lot of people in darkness. And our light is supposed to shine on people in darkness. And notice here, Paul mentions that, hey, that can bring on some tremendous suffering, but it's not worthy to be compared to the glory of God that shines in our lives. And in the United States of America, where persecuting Christians is supposed to be against the law, notice again that we might not see much of it, but we're still to let our light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify the Father which is in you. And so, notice again that we are to have this case where we magnify the Lord even by our sufferings and by our ministering, being ministers of reconciliation. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And it's got a little bit bigger than you and I as creation. Now it's got the whole of creation is groaning and travailing until now. And not only, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We jumped ahead and taught a little bit on Romans chapter 12 that our body is to be a living sacrifice, and we made a big distinction that between the redemption of our soul and the redemption of our body. And we are still waiting for the redemption of our body. Okay? We're still waiting to be clothed upon in righteousness in our body and to put on an incorruptible body. And so that's what that's talking about here, that in the meantime, we need to again be acting like the adopted, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's a lot of places I could go here. Let me just pop in and visit. There's a lot of people who think and teach that we are not yet redeemed. We sing the song around here, I've been redeemed, and I have been. I've been redeemed. I've been bought back. I am a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ because he bought me back. Boy, I mean, verse upon verse it says that. But there are those around here that teach that, no, you're not really redeemed yet. We're waiting for our redemption. And it's an off and on thing, and you could lose your salvation because while you're waiting here. So you got to be careful how you wait. There's a lot of songs we sing about, you got to keep the faith again. Understand this, even from what we discussed in Sunday school, that once you're alive inside and quickened, in order for you to lose your salvation, God would have to reach in and quench the life that he's already put inside you. And so we understand that, hey, when we're redeemed, our soul belongs to him. But our body is still in this old world. And so we're looking for and longing for a time of redemption of the body. And that comes at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're caught up and we meet him in the air. Then we are with him in glory. But listen, our bodies come up then. The bodies come up from the grave. And that is the redemption of the body. verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, what does he yet hope for? Verse 25, but we hope for that we see not. Then do we with patience wait for it. And so notice here again that we have a hope. What is the hope of our salvation? It's not a hope-so salvation. I hope I'm saved. No, it's a hope that we have this longing to know again that there's coming a day when our body will be redeemed and will be with the Lord. And so that is the hope that we have. And it's an assurance that, but it's something that we're still looking forward to. I've taught here many times on the dispensations in the Bible. And that word dispensation is rightly related to the word stewardship. In fact, it's the same root word that we are stewards. And boy, notice how many times in the Bible that we're told to keep looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ and His return, because that's the end of the stewardship age. But in the meantime, what's a steward to be doing? We're to be good stewards of the resources that we have. We're to be about the Father's business with what we've got. And so the whole emphasis down through all of these verses, verse 18 all the way down to 25, is that, listen, this life that we live, although we have not been, our bodies have not yet been redeemed, but they will be. That's our hope for, that's our looking for. We can see it ahead of us. But in the meantime, what are we doing? There's a verse that's not in the Bible. I think it might have been in Hezekiah before they threw Hezekiah out of the Bible. And it says this, I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in there. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. God didn't seem fit to put that in the Bible. The poet made it up some time ago, and I've loved it ever since I heard it, because again, it's so that we keep a right perspective on this life. And as we walk through things, as we go through things, that we keep that our perspective, that things that we do for Christ will last forever. And so we want to have that emphasis in our life. Every morning we should get up and say, Lord, I want to do something for you today. Doing things for Christ. I want to do something with you today. And again, to have Him indwell us and go with us. And then again, think of this verse. If so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so that's talking about the sufferings that we go through for the cause of Christ. The times that the world disdains us, the time that family members disdain us, the sufferings that we go through in this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we're to bring to Him even through those sufferings. And so I've broken this into two parts because I want to put that emphasis on there, but I don't want you to miss the second part, that we still have infirmity. We still have things that we go through in this life. We still have pain. We're still taken with disease. We're still taken with aches and pains and things in this world that all men go through. But again, even in them, we are to manifest Christ. We are to, again, go through those infirmities. And so we should pray for our sufferings that we go through for the cause of Christ, as well as our infirmities. And praise the Lord, He'll relieve us of some infirmities, but not all of them, okay? I think of Paul there again, who said, Lord, I got this infirmity. I need you to take it away from me, and I can serve you so much better if this was gone. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And so the next step there is we're going to look at the infirmities before we come to verse 28, that all things work together for good. So that's where we're going. And so next week, bring your walkers and your canes, and we'll look at the infirmities that we have in this life, and to understand that, hey, God will take care of them. That God, and God can be glorified in them. And God can cause that even they work out for Him. I had 2 weeks to practice all this, and so I didn't even get through. I didn't follow my outline very well here. Big letters in the middle is that God had a plan with a purpose. I missed over the part where we're subject to vanity, but we're subject to vanity so that eventually we come to Christ and find hope. It's kind of a kernel inside that whole section there that, hey, praise the Lord, we know what lost is. We know what it is to be lost. We were there once. And so that makes, again, the glorious hope that we have in salvation all the greater. And that makes, again, that our salvation testimony, that we know how we got saved. I mean, I think it's essential that we memorize the Romans road of scriptures, because the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. But again, understand that our testimony, the things that we went through to come to salvation, is a strong point of our testimony for winning others to Christ and to be ministers of reconciliation. God had a plan all along with a purpose. One more, I got to include this. We'll go over just a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I love this, and I've not probably preached it very much. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. That deals again with some very common verses that we all know. For by grace are ye saved, verse 8. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Back up to look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then a parenthesis that says, by grace ye are saved. And verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, another emphasis on being in. Then look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So, that verse 7 there says kind of the purpose of the church. The purpose of you and I as believers. So that God could point at us for all of the hosts of heaven, for the ages to come, that he might show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so in the ages to come, he's going to point over there and say, you see all them? I saved them. See that little guy, Eddie Rice? I saved him. It was my grace. And we're going to be there as an object lesson of God's grace, God's mercy. And then he's going to say, that ain't nothing. See that guy over there named Tracy? I saved him too, okay? And God will use us as an object lesson. Read the verse again. It says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he's going to point to us through all of eternity. And the sufferings that we go through, even the calamities in life that we go through, even the infirmities that we bear, he's going to point to us and say, there is an object lesson of my grace. And so, what do we do in the meantime? Let's just wow in his grace. that God is so good to us. I'm dealing with some people that are going through some sufferings, and I keep trying to point to them this verse that says, hey, it's not worthy to be compared. Now, those are infirmities. Those are sufferings, not maybe so much for Christ, but just for this old life. But listen, it's not worthy to be compared. And we are to, in everything, give thanks. Well, how are you going to do that when you're in infirmities? I don't know how you're going to do that, but when you do it again, you're giving God all the glory. And so find a way to do that, and the commands that we have again about praising Him through all tribulation, and again, lifting Him up when we're going through infirmities, that we always keep our eyes on the end goal, that we again are going to be resurrected and have the adoption of our bodies, and we're going to be with Christ for all of eternity. And listen, I reckon that's not worthy to be compared. The sufferings we go through down here are not worthy to be compared to the glory we're going to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, out of Ephesians 2:7, is through all the ages to come. Father, praise you and thank you. I guess today, after looking at this, we ought to thank you for sufferings. Thank you for pains and aches and hurts and infirmities. And thank you, Father, that you can provide a way that through it all, we could bring glory and honor to your name. So we'd ask again that you touch each of us as we walk through this week, that we'd reconsider our walk. Father, that we'd reckon that the things we go through down here are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we're supposed to bring to your name in our walk here. And we'll praise you and thank you for helping us in that walk. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.